We're going to take a journey through three chapters in Mark this morning. And I want to disclose the sources. I've learned this. William Lane, in his New International Commentary of the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark. Dr. Joseph Donjell in Inductive Bible Study, his Gospel of Mark. And then the guys on Wednesday nights, we took 15 months, we went through Mark, and them sharing kind of compiled this together for me. So I didn't think of this on my own. Youth Pastor Neil gave a great message pointing to our need to not just believe in Jesus intellectually, but to put feet to our faith. And children's pastor Matt followed with a beautiful picture of Jesus, his value of children, and how we're to come to the kingdom as children. And he had a good visual picture of him sitting with the children, discipling them. And that's great. I focus on adult discipleship, so I'm bringing a message focusing on that theme. And today's message is being a true disciple. Back in 1546, Thomas Chalkley is credited with a proverb which says, "There are none so blind as those who will not see. The most deluded people are those who choose to ignore what they already know." And the American church is full of those folks. This is one of the most prominent ideas quoted in Scripture. Isaiah is told by God in chapter 6, verse 9, that the prophet will take a message to God's people saying, "Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving." About 100 years later, Jeremiah says it in chapter 5, verse 21. "Now hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear." And there's a big difference between being unable to see and being unwilling to see. In James chapter 1, verse 25, we get the reverse side of the coin. We get the positive note. "But whoever looks intently into the word of God," or the perfect law that gives freedom, "and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." So that's a key difference, contrast there. I got a phone call from a guy named Ralph Silver back in 1988. And I was 28, married, a tool and die maker, and had a daughter. And he said, "Vic, would you be willing to lead a small group?" He says, "I want you to lead a small group of young couples." I was 28, and it's like, I don't know. God, is this what you want me to do? And saying yes to that invitation really changed the course of my life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us the grace to walk it out. We need you, Lord, every moment, every hour. Thank you for the beautiful songs we've sung. You are a great God who takes us on a beautiful journey if we'll go. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is a spiritual blindness in all of us that we must be overcome. For us to faithfully follow our Lord and Savior, and the only cure for that blindness is Jesus. God often uses the physical to teach the spiritual. For example, he talks about the wind and in relation to the Holy Spirit. He talks about physical birth in relation to being born again or spiritual birth. He uses the idea of a door or an entryway to eternal life, and Jesus is that door. Today, we're going to look at three chapters in Mark, which include two blind men and 12 disciples who are having trouble seeing. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. And this is a story of blind Bartimaeus. And to me, I think blindness would be the hardest of the handicaps. Not having taste, it's like, okay, you could kind of get through that. Not being able to hear would be pretty severe. But not being able to see would be pretty rough. And yet we know that there's people that have been blind that have been effective. They've had an impact on the world. And Helen Keller, you have Stevie Wonder, Ray Charles. They're able to kind of move past that and really impact the world. Well, this isn't the case in spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness prevents following Jesus. And Jesus is the only way to eternal life. We're coming up to the last week of Jesus' life. Basically, we're 10 days away, 2 weeks, 10 days away. And Jesus is moving through the town of Jericho on his way to the cross in Jerusalem. As Jesus leaves Jericho, he encounters a blind man named Bartimaeus. Chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up. He's calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began to follow him on the road. And so, like, a question that we might ask is, was it difficult for Jesus to cure this man and give him sight? And from the passage, it's like, no, he doesn't even break a sweat. There's no problem here. He can easily cure his sight. He's regained his sight, and he begins to follow Jesus. So it's pretty simple, and it's not difficult at all. We're going to come back to this at the end of the message, but turn to chapter 8 of Mark, verse 22. And this is another story of Jesus healing a blind man. And it's important to note, when you think of a gospel, back in Mark's day, to produce a gospel was an expensive endeavor. So you want to capitalize and maximize what you put in, because the bigger it gets, the more expensive it gets. So we can ask ourselves, why have two stories about Jesus healing blind people? We already know that he can do it, so why tell us it again? Well, the answer is, it's not just about learning information. It's about learning principles from the physical world that teach us about principles in the spiritual world. Physical blindness is taught to teach us about spiritual blindness. Mark chapter 8, verse 22 says, "And they came to Bethsaida." Think of the Sea of Galilee, go to the north side, you got Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum. And so it's a little fishing village, basically. And many of the disciples have come from that area. And Peter, Andrew, and Philip are from Bethsaida. It says, "And they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see men, for I see them like trees walking around.' Then again, he laid his hands on his eyes. And he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village. Don't go back to Bethsaida.'" The disciples and Jesus have been together for about 2 years at this point. This is one of the teaching encounters meant to teach the disciples about the spiritual life through God working in the physical life. But something's different here. Jesus seems to struggle in healing this blind man, and it takes at least two tries that we know of. Chapter 10 shows him healing with little effort. So what's going on here? Jesus' first shot at healing the man enables the man, the blind man, to see where he hadn't been able to see before. But it's not clear vision. It's a beginning to see, but it's not clearly being able to see. Jesus' second shot at it does the trick, and the blind man can see. It says the man once blind began to see everything clearly, and there seems to be a progression of clarity of sight. The physical reality teaching a spiritual truth. Most of you know Greta, Patrick, just born, and that's the way we start out as infants. And you go infant, you go to a toddler, what we'd call a child, then to adolescence, then to young adulthood, being a mature adult, and senior. And so there's a process in our physical life, our physical growth, and there's a process in our spiritual growth as well. We grow spiritually through a process. And I don't receive Jesus and then become immediately like him. It takes time. It's a process. It's a continual walk with God and having God transform us. The very next story is Peter declaring Jesus to be the Christ. And it took them 8 chapters in Mark, 2 years, 24/7 with Jesus to come to this reality. So the disciples must finally have clarity of sight, right? You're the Christ. And it's like, hooray, yeah, we know who you are. Well, look at verses 31 to 34. Just make a mental note when you study the Gospel of Mark that the book breaks into two parts, and it's right at this point where you have the first section that talks about a mystery of who is this Jesus. You have this proclamation, and then you have the second half of the book, which is, what did Jesus come to do? And so this is the pivot point. But let's look at the clarity of spiritual vision the disciples have here. Verse 31, and he began to teach them. He hasn't said this before to them. So this is new information, so we can kind of cut them some slack. But he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. It's not a mystery. He's clearly telling them. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, God's things, but on man's things." Verse 34, he summoned the crowd and his disciples. So he's saying, this is an important thing for you to know. Let's get the crowd here, let's get the disciples here, and let me tell you an extremely important thing for you to understand. And he said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, would you say that Peter has clarity of spiritual vision here? He did say Jesus was the Christ, but now he's rebuking the Son of God and telling him he's all wrong, his plan's wrong, and he's not going down that road. His vision seems to be a bit cloudy. In inductive Bible study, you learn to pick up structures to understanding meaning. And I want you to look at a pattern and follow this pattern. It's in your bulletin. But we see A, Jesus tells of his suffering, death, and resurrection. Then B, the disciples fail in some way in understanding that. And then C, Jesus counters their spiritually blind eyes with what it means to be a true disciple. Turn to chapter 9, verse 30, and we're going to see this again. 9, verse 30. Are any of you teachers? Few. Teaching, or repetition is part of teaching. Repeating is the backbone of education. Are any of you sick of the MyPillow commercials? I mean, I've seen that for 5 years, I think. It just is nonstop. But parents, have you ever had to tell your child something more than once? Okay. Yeah, parenting is repetitive. Teachers have to repeat and should repeat key information over and over and over again. Jesus repeats, okay? That's part of his teaching method. That's a good method. But Jesus repeats, and Mark repeats. So that's part of this. But Mark chapter 9, verse 30, from there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they didn't understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. Okay, so A, again, Jesus predicts his suffering, death, and resurrection. Verse 33, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. For on the way, they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Now, isn't that like us? Within us, you know, that's kind of the things we talk about. And it's a group of men, probably, you know, which one of us is the greatest? So that probably has something to do with it. The disciples, again, fail to spiritually see what Jesus has been saying and showing them. Instead of emulating a selfless, serving attitude like Jesus, who gives all up for them, they are in a world of self-promotion, self-exaltation. Positioning themselves for success is where their focus is. Ranking people in order of importance and using others for our benefit to move up is what we do. That's our nature. Getting in with who's in the know, promoting ourselves, moving among the power brokers. It's who we are at the core of our being. And Jesus is trying to get through to these folks. My dad was president of a country club during my teen years. And so I was at the swimming pool, I was golfing and stuff, living the high life. I know it was rough. It was really rough. But I know being at the country club for long periods of time and being around people, you would hear this. People join the country club to make connections. They schmooze with other people, and they're looking to get ahead. They're looking to promote themselves, how they can benefit their businesses, and so on. So I saw this in our nature. This is kind of who we are. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. You receive the Father. Jesus again completes this parallel pattern by saying, time out, guys. This is what true biblical discipleship is. It's giving up any hope or means of promoting yourself. It is total dependence on your parent, the Father. It is receiving and walking out each day in total trust for Jesus to provide all you need. It is controlling nothing, but passionately listening for what you will be told and joyfully obeying. One of the reasons God gives us physical children is so we can learn the spiritual truths that he teaches us through them. Have any of you been taught spiritual lessons by your children? Yeah, I hope so. All the time. You know, have your ears and eyes open. You can see it. Like beating a dead horse, Jesus repeats it again. Turn to chapter 10, verse 32. Chapter 10, verse 32 to 34, again, we see this suffering, death, and resurrection passage. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to them, saying, behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, they will spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again. It's pretty clear what he's telling them. Amazingly, the disciples fail to spiritually see what Jesus has been teaching them now for almost 3 years. In verses 35 to 37, we see James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, came to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." I mean, that makes you laugh every time you read it. It's like, can you imagine the gall? But, and he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in glory. We want to take the positions of prominence. We want to excel. We want to promote ourselves." And it's shocking what they're saying. And this is a long time of walking with Jesus. Jesus calls them back to true discipleship in verses 38 and following. It says, "But Jesus said to them, 'You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are, we're able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and that's suffering and death. And you shall be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized,'" and that's the Holy Spirit. "But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared. The Father will decide what position you have." Are you willing to accept that? Are you willing to agree to that? In verses 43 to 45, he calls the disciples to be servants of all, or the word here is to be slave of all. Jesus drills it into his disciples a third time in three chapters, starting with a blind man and ending with a blind man. He repeats and repeats and repeats what true biblical discipleship is and what it means to those who answer the call. And again, you can ask the question, here after 3 years, are these disciples unable to get what he's saying? You know, they just don't have the ability at this point. Or are they simply unwilling to hear? And God, through his word, says a lot of things that we don't want to hear. Are we unwilling in that? Inclusio, an inductive Bible study, is a rhetorical structure used to identify the beginning and end of any size unit in the Bible. For instance, in Genesis, God marries Adam and Eve. There's a wedding there. You get to the end of the Bible in Revelation, Christ comes back for the church, you have a wedding there. So we're to take into consideration all the language and meaning of marriage, of a wedding, in all the things in between. Covenant relationships, fidelity, faith, all that has to do with that. So that's a big inclusio. Then if we just take the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1 talks about Jesus as the Son of God. As you work through Mark, you come to a climactic point in chapter 15, which talks about a Roman centurion who's probably just been in charge of executing Jesus, says, "Surely this must have been the Son of God." So when you see these inclusio things, think everything in between has something to say about Jesus as the Son of God. In our section, it begins with a blind man and ends with a blind man. And so this section in inclusio has this parallelism being worked out in it in three similar stories following the same pattern, A, B, C. And now we're back to blind Bartimaeus. Verse 46, chapter 10. "Then he came to Jericho, And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up. He's calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Same thing that he had said to the disciples. And it's to take your mind to it. What did the disciples ask for? What is he asking for? And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. So Jesus is on his way to the cross. Again, the last probably 10 days of his life. Mark has given us a pointed picture of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in chapters 8, chapters 9, and chapters 10. Being blind in that day and begging went hand in hand. There's no social safety net for Bartimaeus. You simply hope that there's enough money tossed to you during that day that you can make it. Calling out Jesus, son of David, fits into the pattern of the Old Testament line of kings and a pattern of Jesus as king, which runs through the whole gospel, and is ultimately Jesus's death sentence. Pontius Pilate has put on his cross this sign, "Jesus, King of the Jews." This royal declaration is from the mouth of a blind beggar who has clarity of spiritual sight while lacking physical sight. Bartimaeus is indicating Jesus' identity, which is another mystery that runs through the gospel. Jesus' reputation precedes him, and Bartimaeus took note of the healing king that he had heard of before. Not just any Jesus. There was a lot of Jesuses in Jesus' day, but this is Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene, who's doing all these amazing things. Jesus, surrounded by his disciples and a large crowd leaving Jericho, had ears to hear a blind man calling by the roadside. Jesus has his mind on the cross. He's surrounded by 12 disciples who are probably all saying stupid things. And he has this crowd that's following him. Okay, he's going to make a triumphal entry into Jerusalem with a massive crowd. And yet his ears pick up a blind man at the side of the road to hear his cry. Some important details showing us the heart of Bartimaeus. He threw his coat aside. Blind beggars would receive their only means of support by coins tossed onto their coat, onto their lap. He's sitting there with his coat across, hoping that something's going to fall there. And if things have, that's his worldly wealth. And he gets up and throws that aside. He can't wait to get to Jesus. So Bartimaeus sheds all his valuables to get to Jesus. People tell Bartimaeus to be quiet. Bartimaeus persists in asking Jesus for help. He doesn't quit because of public pressure. It's a public event, and people are shouting him down, "Shut up. You're unimportant." Bartimaeus persists, and he doesn't quit. His effective prayer continues despite opposition. He's calling to God. "Jesus, the all-knowing God of the universe," asked Bartimaeus, "what do you want me to do for you?" Jesus knows what he needs. It's obvious to everybody. The guy can't see. But he wants Bartimaeus to verbalize it, to speak it out. this is what my need is. This is what I need, and I'm coming to you. I want to regain my sight. Apparently, he had been able to see at one time. He's lost his sight, and now he wants to regain it. He has exhibited faith in knowing Jesus as the promised king. He's exhibited trust in Jesus in a public way from his healing, for his healing, and he's acted upon that faith. Bartimaeus is saying, Jesus, give me sight to know you and the ability to follow you. That's what I want. Bartimaeus has no standing financially, socially, politically. Bartimaeus knows his need, knows that he can't fix it. Bartimaeus knows who to go to for healing, and Bartimaeus is healed and saved. The word there is sozo, has a double meaning. He is healed and he's saved. Bartimaeus' reaction is to follow Jesus, to take the position of a disciple on the road with Jesus as Jesus moves to the cross. This story culminates the spiritual reality that the disciples have missed over and over and over. Bartimaeus takes the role of a true disciple. He denies himself and whatever he could now do as a man with sight. He probably sat there every day thinking, man, if I had my sight, I'd go do this. Or I could do this. He now has his sight. And yet he sets those things aside and follows Jesus. Bartimaeus takes the role of a true disciple and takes up his cross and basically dies to self. Bartimaeus takes the role of a true disciple and follows Jesus wherever it may lead. And in this setting, it's leading to the crucifixion of Jesus. He's only going to be with him for a few days. Have you taken the role, the position of a disciple of Jesus? Again, the question that we ask is, from reading these stories here in the about the disciples in Mark, are they these disciples unable to get it? They just don't get it. To be true disciples and understand what the cost of that is, they just don't understand. Or are the disciples unwilling to answer that call and the cost that goes with it and make disciples and be a disciple? Mark asks us, you know, will you answer Jesus' call to make disciples and to be a disciple? And you think, well, what kind of a disciple? This kind of disciple. He's giving us the standard. He's giving us the goal. These kind of disciples are self-giving, selfless, servant disciples, sacrificial disciples, those who will only what the Father wills. There's no shortage of disciple-making material in this world or in America. There's never been a time where more stuff, more curriculum has been available. Things like studies on marriage, who's the Holy Spirit, overcoming addictions, having assurance in salvation. And these are all good things. I'm not saying that they're not. But we didn't read any of those things in here. There's something going on here that's key, that's core, that's priority to those. And Jesus was concerned with the heart condition and following him. When I surrender or I deny myself, I take up my cross and I follow him, it's telling us that's clear spiritual sight. Now you have clarity of sight. Deeper journey training is coming up, and we'll get you started on the road of how to make disciples. And you can pick up a brochure out there at the guest kiosk. All the info's in it. There's a discipleship fair coming up September 30th, so you can get plugged into a small group of other people on their journey with Jesus. Don't wait. Do it now. Get started. But these are first steps on the road to discipleship. Take advantage of them because they will make you able. They equip you. You won't have the excuse, well, I'm not able. They'll make you able. God's the best disciple maker of all. It takes a true disciple to make true disciples. And if you're not currently involved in making true disciples, the question is, are you unable or are you unwilling? Jesus is very clear here. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we need not be in the dark, but you give us clear spiritual sight. But we need you to do a work within us. On our own, we will fail. But we need you to do a work to our heart. Change us, Lord. Make us like you. Give us the grace to follow you the way that you ask. Lord, help us not prepare our days and what we're going to do and how we're going to do it to advance ourselves. But help us to follow you. And wherever that leads is fine. Help us get attached to you at all costs. And may we live this out this week. May people see it in us and wonder and have questions. And may we speak the truth that Mark speaks to us throughout the centuries. We have to deny ourselves. We have to take up our cross. And we have to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.